pages when Jesus is speaking. Jesus has a soft way. He seems to be soft-spoken unless of course he's in the temple with the money changers.
Thanks, Nigel. And he addresses things so eloquently. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now that's nice. He says, "You who is without sin, cast the first stone." That's nice. But just think about what's being said. He's saying, examine yourself, judge yourself. And the way that you feel you should be judged, then you judge someone else. So that's not what I'm talking about. I just want to read through Romans 2. I got from Romans 2, 1 to 4 last time. So we'll see if we can get a bit further. And I was, like I say, my mind goes all over the place sometimes. And for those of you that don't know me very well, I struggled 12 years ago when I got the saga forms through the post to say that I'd just reached 50. Now I'm struggling because Nigel keeps saying, "We've got concessions when we go to the caravan show."
Yeah, we have to take it.
And when you start feeling unwell, you start to feel your age. But you know what? We should always look at what the Lord says about us. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. Yes, we will struggle. Yes, we will strain at times. Yes, we may ache. But I think it's important for church, our church, and churches around the globe to truly understand why we believe what we believe. And that we have an eternal resting place. Because if we just focus on the here and now, and be assured that God wants to bless us. He wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you in your health and in your finances, in your relationships. But he also wants you to know, as he wants me to know, that this is but a vapor and we have an eternity to look forward to. So we live, yes, in the world, but we are not of the world. And when Paul preaches, when he brings the revelation that he was given after sitting for years saying, "Speak to me, Father, speak to me, Father." As he received that revelation, he put it down and he started to articulate it to all those that would listen. But there are times when we look through scripture, I suggest, that we miss the potency of what God is saying. And I just want to share from verse 4. Maybe go into verse 5 then. We'll start at verse 5. "But because of your..." This is encouraging. See what I'm saying straight away? "Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart..." Paul speaks about three types of people. I had to write it down because my mind is a bit fuzzy. He speaks in verse 1. He speaks about the unrepentant, the unbeliever, the heathen. However you want to put it, depending on what version you have. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he really... communicates to two types of people. We have the educated moralist. "I'm more superior than you." And I suggest that if we really are honest, we've all become these people at one point in our lives. We were those that were not born again of God's Spirit, those that didn't acknowledge Christ as Saviour and Lord, because, you know, we had to make a decision. We're not born Christians, are we? We received the gift. It's a gift that's given, but it has to be received. So we were those at one point that were unbelievers. And then we have the educated moralists, those that understand, "Well, I may be a bit rough around the edges, but I'm not as bad as Susan." Or anyone else that I might choose to pick on. Then you've got the religious. And you think, "Well, I'm not religious." Well, there's times where we're challenged by other well-meaning Christians. Family members who look at us and say, "Call yourself a Christian and you've done that and you've said that. I heard you over the fence." And we say, "Yeah, but at least I go to church. At least I pay my tithe. At least I was baptized." So Paul's talking to us and he's challenging us, but he's also giving us that revelation of that we are loved, that we are forgiven. But I want to suggest today, as we just read through these scriptures, see what God says to you, see which parts we pause at and just expand a little bit. Say, "Lord, speak to me." Because as we are looking at ourselves and as we look at the world around us, we will realize one thing if we listen to what Paul says. We will realize that we can't do it. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That you can't keep the law. That's why he became law for you. You can't do it in your own strength. That's why he says, clothe yourself in me. Put on the armour of God. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. So it tells us that there is going to be a judgment, and our attitudes, or the attitudes of the Jewish people that he was mainly talking to, although he is talking to Gentiles as well, he's saying, listen, you call yourselves God's people, but you're storing up wrath for yourselves. You're actually contributing to that day of God's judgment, when the righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person, that's you and I, according to what they have done. Now, if you just pause there, you would be misled to believe, well, does that mean that we're saved by works? Well, we need to read chapter 3 to find out. The answer is no. We're not saved by works. And Paul explains it as he goes along. You see, salvation is a gift, but we choose to work for it. We can't earn our salvation by our religious attitude, by a moral standing in life. We can't earn it. We have to receive it. And Paul labours this if we choose to listen to it. Each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good, and that word persistence is exactly what it means. We have to make an effort in doing good. We do good because it's good to do, isn't it? And seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. You see, we hear lots and lots of times in years gone by, and especially now, God is a God of love. Is that true? He is a God of love, isn't he? He loves you enough to send you to hell because you don't want to be with him. That's how loving he is. That's the truth. That's how it can be offensive. But when we listen to these words, we'll understand that there seems to be something Paul is saying that we can do to please God. And then he goes on to contradict himself to say, it doesn't matter what you do, it's not good enough. You deserve the E, but God gives you an A star. And so we understand throughout Paul's teaching, it all comes down to God's grace. That we can't, but in his strength we can. And I believe there's some things that we can really glean today if we choose to listen to it. It says, but glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. You know, God loves me more than he loves you because I'm a preacher. No, he doesn't, does he? That's a lie. You should be heckling me. God loves me the same as he loves you. You know, the only thing God doesn't love is sin. And sin separates us from God. So does it mean that I never sin? No, that's not true either. But it means that I have a redeemer. I have someone that says, penalty for your sin has been paid. So although Paul doesn't say it the way I'm saying it, he indicates it through his writings, through his teachings, if we choose to listen. God does not show favoritism. It doesn't matter how much you give into the church. Do you know that? You can give as much as you like, be appreciated. You can give as little as you like, it will be appreciated. But you can't give your way into God's love. You have to receive it. And once we've received it, we want to give. Once we can't earn our salvation, we can't work for it. Well, I come and I set chairs up every day and I do this and I do that and I make the coffee. And you can't earn it, but once you receive it, you want to do it. This is the difference of what Paul is saying, but he says it in a slightly different way. God has, he doesn't show favoritism. He loves you as much as he loves me. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For, in verse 13, for it is not those who hear the law or the word, not those who hear the word who are righteous, right before God, or right in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law. It's not hearers of the word, it's doers of the word. You see how I can say it in such a way that we can be challenged? Because this is what Paul is saying. He isn't saying anything fresh here. He's saying, listen, it's not those that hear the word, it's those that do the word. And, you know, it's not enough that you listen to a sermon. It's about, if you're challenged, do you do what God says he wants you to do? And part of the key in Paul's teaching is this. Has God said? Has God said do this? Well, do it then. Because he might say something different to you than he's saying to me. When it comes to sin, he says stop to all of us. But when it comes to the works that Paul is talking about after we've received God, he speaks to us in different ways. One, he says, use your talent in worship. Use your talent to communicate through what you say. Be hospitable. Be generous. Give to those around you. Do whatever it is God has called you to do. But Paul brings a level playing field. And he really challenges those that are willing to listen. For it's not those who hear the law who are righteous, but those who obey. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law. So the word says do this. And the Gentile is someone who hasn't been born again of God's Spirit. Hasn't accepted Christ as Saviour and Lord. That's the Gentile. Those outside the Jewish nation are Gentiles, because the Jews were given the law and they thought quite wrongly that they would have eternal life because they tried to keep the law. And this is where Paul's teaching comes in, and he says God's not a respecter of persons. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he says there are those that are Gentiles, those that haven't been given the law. They live as if they are living under the law or by the law. They are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times defending them. In other words, what Paul is saying is those that don't have the law, those that are Gentiles, that are not born of the Jewish nation, that don't have the Abrahamic covenant, they live as if they did. And their conscience, the fact that they know they shouldn't do this and they know they should do that, means they become a law for themselves, so therefore they are self-judged. Even though they're outside of the covenant of circumcision, they don't hold the rituals of the sacrificial lamb or the birds or the animals that are called to be an offering for sin, yet they live as if they were. And Paul is saying those two will be judged by their own thoughts, their own attitudes. So none of us can escape. And it goes back to what Paul is saying. God's not a respecter of persons. He judges all. In verse 16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secret thoughts. Oh my goodness, what a scary thought. So you don't know what I think. Thank goodness. And I don't know what you think. Thank goodness. But God does. And this is where the challenge comes. He will even judge the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. As my gospel declares, Paul says. So he's telling them beforehand. This is what's going to happen. In verse 17. Now you, if you call yourselves a Jew, and if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law. In other words, if you've read the Torah, you've understood the word, you know what the law says, you can't escape it, and you're trying to do your best to fulfill it. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Listen to what he's saying. If you think you understand everything that God has said, if you are that person, well, I know what it says in Jeremiah. I know what it says in Kings. I know what the psalmist says. I know what the Bible says about that. If you are one of them people that can boast in the knowledge of God, and then you feel that we are we're capable to instruct someone else. And you know what? Every one of you are leaders because someone's following you. Whether you are married or not, whether you have children or not, we all lead at some point in our lives. whether it's at the checkout at the supermarket, when everyone else is getting fractious and you keep your cool. Or you don't keep your cool and you go back and apologise when those that lose their cool don't. When you think that I know I should do this and I know I should do that, so I'm qualified to give that person marriage counsel, even though I've been divorced 17 times. I know what the Bible says. Paul's talking to those people who, they are the religionists, they are the moralists. You then, who teach others, this is where he becomes really poignant. Do you not teach yourself? In other words, when you point the finger, does three fingers point back at you? You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In other words, Paul is saying, you think you've got it all together. I told you this would be challenging. Not my words, they're his words. So take it up with Paul. He says, you think you've got it all together, but God knows the secrets of your thoughts and the secrets of your heart. And you who preach, do not do this, and yet you do it yourself, you become a hypocrite. Two-faced. That's why it's so important for anybody who desires to lead in any format, no matter what it is, we're not perfect. Did you know that? But he is. And I was saying to someone earlier today that the point isn't that we mess up. The point is that we are convicted that we mess up. So I can have a conversation with Paul because he's big enough to take it. And I could say something to him. And it's about what I say, how I say it, and how it's received. And for me, is my life just as messed up as, not saying you're messed up, Paul, just because it's recorded. So another person's left church because Andrew's offended them. Is it hypocritical when he finds out that I've been doing exactly the same thing as I'm pulling him up on? Paul, try not to get drunk every weekend. Every other weekend is fine. Don't get drunk every weekend and I'm down the pub every weeknight. Do you see the point I'm making here? And that's what Paul is saying. And we might say, well, that's not me, Pastor. I don't do that. But actually, the Bible says, if you judge, you will be judged. We make judgments all the time and we should judge. But the judgment that's been spoken about when it says do not judge is that hypocritical judgment. Don't say to someone else, God doesn't like what you do, he doesn't like what you say, he doesn't like your attitude, you're stingy and you're this and you're that and you're exactly the same. Don't judge, because God's going to judge you according to your judgment. That's what the Bible is saying. We are to judge. We are to make right judgments. And as we listen to Paul, we will be challenged yet encouraged that we can't do it without God. And that's really what he's saying throughout this letter, this book. You who boast in the law, are you breaking the law? 25. Circumcision has no value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. Now, circumcision was a fleshly thing. It was circumcision of the flesh. It was a covenant between the Israel and the God that they serve. And we're talking about ritual here. We're talking about a rite here. And the many people who were circumcised. And he says, if you act as if you weren't circumcised, then that's exactly what's going to happen. God's going to treat you as if you were not circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised, physically that is, yet obeys the law, will condemn you, who even though you have the written code, God's word, and circumcision of the flesh, you're a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one outward, Nor is circumcision merely outward but physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. He belongs to the Lord, in other words. It's a circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So Paul is saying here that you may have the outward sign of circumcision. And you may say, but we've been set free from that, and we have, thank goodness for that. But there's a circumcision of the heart. And there are people who will have the same mentality. They won't use the word circumcision, but they'll rely on their circumcision. So there were Jews who were being disobedient to God. Paul understood. He was mainly speaking to them, but it speaks to us as well. He was mainly speaking to their hypocrisy by saying, you know, you say this, yet you do that. You say you love God, yet you do the things he abhorred. And he was saying, you rely on circumcision. So, you know, if you put it into layman's terms and you say to that person, are you a Christian? They say, yes, I've been circumcised. And we won't use that language today, but we might use this language. Are you a Christian? Yes, I've been baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Although, it is something God asks us to do. To be submersed. Baptismal. Fully dunked. That it's an outward symbol of an inward work. Lord, my old life has died, my new life has come. But it won't save you. So just being baptized is not a sign of circumcision that we're talking about here, not a sign that you belong to God. Yes, but I have been christened. That's not going to save you either. Yes, but I give what the Bible says that I should give of my time and my talents and my money, and I do all of those things. They're good, but they're not going to save you. So it doesn't matter what excuses we use. You know, the two people in the temple, you know, one's going, you know, at least I'm not like him. I give a tenth of my dill and my first fruits. And then there's a wretched man who understood his sin would lay bare, and he went, have mercy on me, but a sinner. And that's what God asks of us, is to acknowledge our need for him. And as we bring this to a close, I just have 62 scriptures I'd like to read to you. Well, you missed me from last week. I thought I'd catch up. The Bible says in Isaiah 61 that my people will receive a double portion of my blessing. So how blessed are we? If we look in 1 John 5:12, I'll read fast. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Paul says it himself. You're either in or you're out. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. You ladies that have given birth, you're not half pregnant, was you? So, oh, I've had enough now, you can take it back. It's not going to happen, is it? You're either fully pregnant or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. And the thing is this, the difficulty sometimes with non-church people when they look at church people is they don't understand that you are saved because you put your trust in God, in Christ Jesus, and that he's died for your sin, he's paid for your sin, he rose again and he's coming back for you. They struggle because they see the way we act. And they go, how can God love you? Because you deserve an E, but he gives you an A+. That's grace. You see, when we listen to what Paul has to say, we can't do it. But we're either in or we're out. And that's something that he brings across in his gospel message time and time again. In John 5:24, very truly, in other words, listen and listen carefully, Jesus says, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, meaning Father God, has eternal life. So my question is, do you believe him? If the answer is yes, you have eternal life and will not be judged, but has covered over, crossed over from death to life. You know, on the judgment day, we won't be judged for our sin. We'll be judged for our works. Because sin has been dealt with. Now, it sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? But when we confess our sin, what does the Bible say? It says God chooses not to remember our sin. So there's no point you getting to the pearly gates or whatever they look like and going, I just need to let you know, Lord, about that sin when I was 12. What sin? We are to keep short accounts, and the Holy Spirit will convict us. And that's the point. where we come before him. When we take communion, communion won't save us, but it gives us a point where we recognize, it says, remember me when you do this. And we go, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Keep short accounts. But we've crossed over from death to life. And the reason I'm bringing these scriptures is because it's nothing new. You've heard this all before. But when you listen to someone like Paul, who tells it as it is and says, you know, we can be religious at times. We can be moralist at times. We can act like heathens at times. We don't deserve God's peace and joy, yet he gives it to us anyway. We need to understand why he gives it. He gives it because we trust him. And we know that we can't do it without him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, that's you and me and anyone else, shall not perish but have eternal life. So there's a choice. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already. We fail to read the last bit so often. We talk about the good stuff, but we fail to tell people that God loves you. God loves you, but he doesn't love your lifestyle. God loves you, but he doesn't love the sin in your life. And you can understand when you put yourself in Paul's shoes, and he's preaching. He's preaching in a way, and he's preaching to people who don't understand. They don't understand who this God is. You know, Peter is preaching to the Jew. Paul is preaching to the Gentile. Peter talks about God. They go, oh yeah, Jehovah Jireh. We know who you're talking about. But when Paul preaches to the non-church, he's preaching to Jews here. But when he preaches to the Gentiles, they go, what God? And they need to see the God he's preaching through the way he lives, through the sacrifice that he makes. And it's the same for me and you as we look through scripture. In John 3:36, it says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So just to back up what Paul is saying, just so that we can fully understand and fully grasp what the Lord has done for us. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. And that's another thing we need to understand. God is a just God. There are people who we know and who we love, and we think, Lord, surely you won't send these people to hell. Well, all we can say is this: God is a just God. He'll give us what we deserve. And he's a just God. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And the difference is, do you believe that? And that's what Paul is saying throughout his writings. In Psalm 73 verse 1, I put this in because I suggest that sometimes you feel like this, not just me. Let me read a few portions of this scripture. Surely God is good to Israel. Surely God is good to us, his Christian people. Surely God is good to my household. Surely God is good to this church. Those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Ever been there? I've been praying for this for years, and you just give it to them, those wicked people. Have you ever questioned God and go, God, this is not fair? Well, God never said it would be fair, did he? But on the day of judgment, you'll be glad you're on one side and not the other, with the sheep and not with the goats. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. It's not fair. I catch this. I break that. And yet, those people down the road there, they seem to have everything they want. Ever been there? They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. And it goes on to say that God will judge. And so wherever you are on your journey, whether you are hungry or well-fed, understand that if God is for you, then who can be against you? Understand when Paul is quite hard on those that will choose to listen. when he points the finger and says, listen, you know, judge the way that you want to be judged. Act the way you want others to act towards you. Be the kind of man, the kind of woman that you want other people to be around you. You are going to mess up. You are going to get it wrong. You do deserve an E, but God's going to give you an A plus. Why? Because you belong to him. Because when the enemy, when the devil says guilty, God says innocent. Simple as that. Well, that's not fair. Well, it is fair. Because Jesus paid the price so that I could receive my A star. He did the work. He died the death so that I can live the life. And that's the truth of the gospel. And if we don't understand the bad news, we won't fully appreciate what we have, the good news. Now, God doesn't give us a license to sin, but he's there when we choose to repent. He doesn't give us a license to be unkind, but he convicts us when we are. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners, but now, because of the promise, you've been brought into his family. I'll finish with this portion of scripture in Revelation. It says this, and I saw the dead, great and small. You see, God has no favourites. He has no favourites. The great and the small. John says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Books, S, meaning two books. So there's two books being opened. Which is the book of life. Another book opened, which is the book of life. So there is a book of life, which is opened. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So think about it. What's being said here? There's two books. There's the book of life, and there's a book that judges on what people have done. Now, the book of life, if your name is in it, it means you won't be judged according to sin. It's good news, isn't it? You won't be judged according to sin because your name's in the book, and it says you stand over there. And then the other book is opened, which is the book of works. Okay. Which indicates this measure of what God wants to give us because what we've given him. So we can not earn our salvation, but we can store up treasure in heaven. And then with the book of life, if your name's not in there, you'll be judged according to what you have done and what you have not done. And so I want to leave you with that thought that there's lots of thoughts, but that thought that we don't deserve it, but God gives it to us. Receive it. If you're somebody that's living in that point of shame all the time, that you feel you've disappointed God, I've let him down again. Well, you need to stand in what God has done for you. He has enabled you to stand on his shoulders. So you don't have to be short anymore. You stand up tall. Not because you are righteous, but because he is righteous. That makes sense? When you judge someone in the wrong way, the wrong attitude, and you feel convicted about it, that's a good thing. So the Bible says that God disciplines the ones that he loves. That's a good thing that you feel that conviction. Now do something about it. Humble yourself. Put it right. And if you can't put it right, just ask God to forgive you. See, that's the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel that Paul preaches. But he's not afraid to say to people, you've got it wrong, you've messed up. He's not afraid to say to people, you have a religious attitude, but it won't save you. You're a moralist. You try and keep the law, but you won't be saved by the law. Because he goes on in verse 3 to say, no one by the works of the law can find salvation. No one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So our message today, as we celebrate what God is doing in our lives and through our lives, is this. There are times where we may feel that we've failed. There may be times where we feel we have said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing. But Paul says, don't store up wrath for yourself. Keep short accounts. And because we're talking to Christians here, and as I look around, I believe that we are all born again of his Spirit. And that simply means that the old life has died and the new life is alive. It means that we are human and that we are on a journey. It means that we will get things wrong, but praise be to God, he's there to pick us up. The Bible doesn't say that things will be easy when we see our neighbours prospering with the new car and we haven't got one. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. God wants to prosper you. Do you know that? One of the saddest things in church, I find, is the lack of people that can celebrate success. You got a new car, have you? That's not fair. Well, I get up at 6 in the morning, and I go to work, and I come home at 6 at night, and I go to bed, and what can I say? God has gifted me. See, as we celebrate what God has given someone else, surely that reward will come back to us. I digress. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Father, we thank you for what Paul has to say about us and the condition of our heart. We thank you what you have to say about us and the condition of our heart. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That, Lord, we walk on straight street. Father God, when we go through the valley, you pull us up. When we go on the mountainside, you pull us down. You give us a straight street to walk on. That all is well with my soul. So, Father God, help me to recognize what you have done for me, the finished work on the cross, so that when I minister to those around me, I will not be hypocritical, but I will speak with truth and clarity of thought. I am a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Amen. 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 Let's